Well, thank you, Sam. This is a great joy for me to be here with my wife, Lizzie, a couple rows back. And, you know, I'm a library director, and so I don't usually preach. I usually say, shh, shh. But I like to preach once in a while, and this is a great opportunity. I'm really pleased to be here. Before I went to Yale Divinity School, I spent a brief time at the U.S. Army War College in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It was my first experience with the military, and I was very impressed by what I saw there, and so I echo Sam's prayers for our forces people. It's impressive. It's an impressive organization. Well, Sam said, we've been friends for, I think, 45 years. It's amazing. Good friends. Now, I've heard of devout parents who pray for their toddlers' future spouses. You ever hear about that? I've heard that. That's okay. But what I would suggest to all of you, pray that God would put friends like Sam in the lives of your high school age children. Sam was a great friend to me. He was the kind of person every parent would want their child to have. He was smart, fun, responsible, and faithful. So, Sam, you're the best. Sam said we became friends in high school. This was back in the early 70s. We were involved in a high school ministry called Young Life, and then I followed Sam to his home church, Mount Lebanon United Presbyterian. It wasn't because of Sam, it was because of Mindy Mock and Wendy Donahue, but he wouldn't blame me for that. And I've been a Presbyterian ever since. And I've been in this church business and seminary business for a long time. It's a long time to try to follow Jesus, and I'm sure some of you here have been following Jesus longer than that. It's been a great adventure. I wouldn't trade it for anything. But I wouldn't be telling the truth if I said in the last 4.5 decades there have been many times when my Christian faith has become stale, when my reading of Scripture has become rote. Just, I know what this text says, let's get on with it. And many times when I've gone through the motions. I think that's one of the downsides of being a follower of Jesus for as long as I've tried to be. One of Sam's favorite authors, I know you never heard of C.S. Lewis, wrote of certain scriptures being dead from familiarity. And I don't know a preacher who doesn't read voraciously to keep his or her mind fresh in reading the text. Always reading not just biblical things or theological things, but all sorts of stuff to keep that mind going, thinking new thoughts about Scripture. Our text this morning is one of those dead from familiarity texts. I must have heard 1,000 stories about it, like our beautiful children's sermon this morning. We even had a song called Silver and Gold that I am sure we sang into the ground. It's been stuck in my head the last 2 weeks, and it'll probably be there the next 2 weeks. The text is about a man who was lame. His legs didn't work. But I want to suggest this morning that his life, his whole life, might have been lame. It just wasn't working. He was settling for life as it came to him. He was playing his role. He seemed content to ask for little when God was intending so much. That's the question I'm going to end up asking all of us today. What are we settling for in our life? What is God intending for you, for me, for this church? So like I said, the man in our text was born lame. We don't use that word much anymore except to talk about, my kids would say, Dad, that joke was so lame. Something stupid or bad. But the man in our story was literally lame. His legs didn't work. And he was carried to the temple every day to beg for alms. The day our scripture lesson took place, he was carried to the temple as usual. He left later that day walking and leaping and praising God. Listen to the word of God. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and a man lame from birth was being carried in. People would lay him daily at the gate of the temple called the Beautiful Gate, so that he could ask for alms from those entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them for alms. Peter looked intently at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver or gold. What I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." And he took him by the right hand, raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Jumping up, he stood, and he began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who used to sit and ask for alms at the Beautiful Gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Let us pray. Almighty God, speak through this familiar passage of Scripture. May we listen diligently, ask intelligently, think creatively, take in deeply, and apply relentlessly. In Christ's name, amen. Luke, the author of the book of Acts, does not give a preacher much to work with when it comes to talking about this man. He's what we would call an undeveloped character. The real characters in the story are Peter and John, and of course, Jesus himself, in whose name the lame man is healed. But I want to try to humanize him a bit this morning, and to help with that, I'm going to make up a name for him and call him Simon, and then try to infer some things about him. He was born and able to walk, we knew that, and we can imagine he was not going to get any better. In his day, there was no governmental system to take care of people like him. There were no hospitals or long care nursing centers to take care of people like him. He depended on his friends and his family. And the more I thought about this text, the more I was convinced that there were questions that I needed to know the answer to, or at least think about. Like I said, Luke wasn't interested in developing his character. But we do know he was near the entrance to the temple daily to beg for alms. We knew he couldn't go in the temple because he was considered unclean. But note that Peter and John were going to the temple at the hour of prayer, one of the hours of prayer, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And a man lame from birth was carried in. It appears that Simon had the afternoon shift at the temple. And I wonder what he did before getting to the temple. I wondered why a lame beggar like Simon couldn't make some sort of living with his hands. I mean, being able-bodied and begging for money was frowned upon in Jewish culture as it is in our culture. Begging was permitted if you were physically infirm. But did it have to be an either-or thing? Maybe Simon had a life bigger than being a beggar. He had a family, he had friends, he had people to take him to the temple gate every day. He might have done other things than besides beg for alms. I mean, there were plenty of craftspeople in Jerusalem at the time, people who worked usually in families making things. Jesus, of course, was the son of a carpenter. There were artisans who made life more pleasant by making things like jewelry or cloth or glass, leather, fashioned leather goods. Could Simon have worked in the family business? And maybe he did. Maybe he was an artisan or a craftsman, but he was certainly a beggar. And as a beggar, he played an important role in Jewish life, even though he was not allowed into the temple. The scriptures were clear. God cared about the poor and needy. And the Old Testament is full of references. "You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all you undertake. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. The book of Isaiah presents a powerful vision of the future when the redeemed will return to Jerusalem and the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, and the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. Hebrew religion institutionalized God's love of the poor and needy at the temple. Giving to a beggar on your way into the temple was a sign, an external test of your sincerity. And if you were sincere, the argument went, God would answer your prayers. How badly do you want your prayers answered? Well, we'll tell by how much we're giving to the beggar out of your, not how much, but out of your ability to give. So Simon was part of the religious infrastructure of the day. He received alms, money, and the giver of alms received a blessing from Simon and then ultimately from God. He had a place to play in the system. He must have been one of the regulars because he had such a good spot. And if you know anything about the begging business, you know that location is, well, location, 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 right, for begging. Not long ago, I read a story in the Times about fist fights between employees of rival New York City bus tour companies. They're breaking out because they're fighting over what corners they could distribute their leaflets from. That's not begging, or sort of it is, but you get the same, you get the idea that he had a great location. And it seems reasonable to me to think he would have gotten to know people as they came to the temple. He might even have regular customers. And I think it's safe to assume that when it came time to begging, Simon knew the drill. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them for alms. That's how it worked. But then something unusual happened. Peter and John looked at him intently and said to him, "Look at us." And Simon fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something. For Peter to say, "Look at us," was probably a breach in the begging protocol because it interrupted the normal flow. "A shekel for a lame man, sir?" It clinks into the basket. "Bless you, sir. Next." But maybe Simon thought a break in protocol was a sign of he would be getting a bigger gift than usual. Maybe he was ready to get his hand out there, maybe two hands to catch the coins. "Look at us" was Peter's way of saying, "Listen, I don't have any money." But also, Simon, stop for a minute. Stop thinking what you usually think. Stop doing what you usually do and pay attention because something different is about to happen. Did you ever see the signs in the gift shops that say, "Unaccompanied children will be given an espresso and a puppy"? I raised three boys, and I swear someone was feeding them espresso from day one. And I remember them bouncing all over the place trying, you know, and me trying to get their attention. And finally, you have to grab them by the side of the head and say, "Look at me," to get their attention. And finally, they might actually stop and look at you. I think Peter was doing something similar. He had to break through Simon's routine way, routine way of thinking about this whole process, a routine that may have been dead from familiarity. And before Simon could absorb Peter's words, "I don't have any money," Peter took him by the right hand and raised him up. You know, just picked him right up, and his ankles and his feet were strengthened, and he was able to walk. The text doesn't allow us to think he had a release of guilt in his mind, and therefore the psychological block that kept him from walking was released, and he could finally stand up. It doesn't say that. It says he was immediately strengthened. And he began to walk, and he walked into the temple for the first time, walking and leaping and praising God. It's a great story, and it sets up the whole rest of the book of Acts. When a crowd gathered to notice this man, who was a few minutes ago sitting there, who had been begging there forever, Peter knew he had an opportunity to preach. He gathered people around and preached the gospel to them. And this man would not let go of Peter. You can just see him hanging onto Peter's leg as Peter's trying to move around. The guy's life was turned around in a few seconds. His expectations for the day were completely shattered for the good. What was spare change compared to being able to walk and leap and praise God? It's a great story, and the whole focus of the story is on Peter and John and Jesus, the healer. But what I'd like to imagine just for a minute or two is this notion of Simon being not just physically lame, but spiritually lame, but of a kind of a deadness, a familiarity in his routine. I need to think about some things with you just for a minute, so bear with me. I'm wondering, was being healed ever on his radar screen before? And I'm going to say yes, based on when this episode took place and on the size of Jerusalem in his time. It probably took place a month after the resurrection or so, a month or so after the resurrection and the ascension. Rumors of Jesus being raised from the dead, seen by hundreds of people. There was something in the air. Then the question of how big was Jerusalem? Scholars aren't sure, but Jerusalem was the temple was there, and so during holidays it would swell to, five, six, seven times its normal size. But the contemporary thinking is that without the holidays, it was maybe 30 to 40,000 people that swelled up to 100 or 200,000 more during major holidays. 35,000 people, it would fit in one of those nice little small baseball parks that they have today. If you've ever lived in a small town, you know that people get to know you, especially if you're the pastor or have a public face. I have no idea how many of the 30 to 40,000 permanent residents of Jerusalem had ever seen Jesus or heard him. I'm sure they heard of him. The Gospels report some miracles there. But do you remember how at the end of Luke, after the crucifixion, on the road to Emmaus, Cleopas asked Jesus, a Jesus he didn't recognize, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that happened there in these days?" Now, I wouldn't be surprised if every single handicapped or disabled or seriously ill person in Jerusalem and in the surrounding areas, they'd all heard about Jesus. They had to have heard about Jesus. We know how rumor mills work in our day. We know how they worked even before social media. It's hard to imagine, at least for me, it's hard to imagine that the lame, the blind, those with serious illnesses that wouldn't know each other, wouldn't run into each other from time to time, wouldn't have heard rumors. Oh, so-and-so was healed. So-and-so can see. And, I wondered if that was your, if you were like that, if you'd heard these rumors, I wonder if Simon was devastated when he heard that Jesus had been crucified. I wonder if he heard of the resurrection. Does that mean, oh my goodness, maybe there's another chance? As Peter and John approached him in the temple, would Simon have recognized them as followers of Jesus? Remember Peter, the night Jesus was arrested? Three different people recognized him. Hey, you're with him. You're one of them. Did the word precede Peter and John into the temple area to say, hey, big shots are coming? I don't know the answer to any of those questions, and nobody does. We do know that Simon was a fixture in the temple. He was working as part of the establishment. He knew the system. He did it year in and year out. I have to wonder, though, if this was all dead from familiarity. Even when there was talk of Jesus' resurrection, even when people he knew or knew of had been healed, even though his needs were great, he seems to have been in a rut that allowed him to settle for spare change when he met two of Jesus' closest followers. Well, that's the question for us. Are we asking for spare change when we really need to be healed? Are we asking for spare change when we need to be made alive again? Are we so comfortable in our lives? And I don't mean in a sense of relaxing. I mean in a sense of routine. We're busy people, right? Place to place. Got to get this done. Got to get that done. Come to church. Go to the Sunday school. This, that. Meetings. Are we in those ruts, those good things about life, to the point, to the extent that we're asking God for spare change? My friends, it's time, it's always time to mix it up. It's always time to expect something different. The question this morning is, what are you expecting from God? What are you asking for? And maybe ask yourself, what are you settling for? Just as Peter and John healed Simon by the power of Jesus Christ, Jesus is saying to all of us, look at me. Some of us, he's going to have to grab by the ears, stare at us and say, look at me. Some of us, he's going to have to quiet down. Some of us, he's going to have to pump some life into us so we can actually pay attention. But his message is the same. Don't settle for silver and gold in this life that I've given to you. Don't we want to walk and leap in our relationship with God? Don't we want to walk and leap in our life, in our participation in the life of the church, in the life of our neighborhoods and where we live and work? Don't we want to walk and leap in our relationships to our spouse, our family members, our friends, our associates? If that's our prayer, if you want to walk and leap in your life, if I want to walk and leap in my life, we have to be prepared to have God break through our ailing bodies, our tired minds, and our comfortable ruts. Jesus says, listen to me. Truly listen and be prepared to walk and leap and praise God. Amen.